Actually, I owe that correction to an anonymous friend. I don't know who the anonymous friend is, but I knew the right song. I mentioned the wrong song last week about John Fossett. And this anonymous friend came to my wife and said, "Did you hear the message?" And so thank you very much for setting it straight. That is the hymn that he wrote after he and his wife were so moved and did not go on to that much more honored, bigger ministry in England. As a matter of fact, and you take, we don't have time, we're running late. If you look at 749 in the hymn book, you'll see, and this was not my reference, by the way, about John Fossett. The bottom of the page is a little biographical sketch. These are very helpful, by the way, and I really appreciate the brothers and sisters that put together this hymn book and included some of the stories behind the hymn. So if you get time, read below 749, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," John Fossett, and you'll understand the story. And again, I want to thank my anonymous friend and apologize. Lord, we come to you. Your words are spirit and life. And remember what it said after your resurrection when you met with your disciples on one of those appearings. And it says, and you opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Lord, unless you open our understanding, we'll never understand. We come to you and ask you to open your word to us this day, that as we continue to share on this matter of fellowship, we will have something from above, revelation that opens our eyes, our inward eyes, that opens our understanding and causes us to know what you're saying, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We commit your word to you and pray you will enlighten it as we come, for we ask this together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you will turn to 1 John, we'll be dealing primarily with 1 John this morning. I want to apologize a little bit again. Second apology, two in a row. I know that's an all-time record, but I have a little bit of a cold, and if my voice is not quite as clear, I apologize. 1 John, 1 chapter, we'll read the first 7 verses. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have contemplated, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has been manifested to us." And notice this next word. "That which we have seen and heard, we report to you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write we to you, that your joy may be full." Verse 5. "And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Now, we've been considering this matter of fellowship. Last week, we shared on ultimate fellowship. I told you I wouldn't let you forget that word. I made that promise. I think I kept it. Ultimate fellowship is an enormous subject. This matter of fellowship is an enormous subject. It isn't an exaggeration, and I hope I made that point, to say that in one sense, the whole of the Bible, this is the topic. From the beginning of creation, when you see man was made, and that corporate man and woman, their destiny was fellowship with God. When you see the close of the Bible and you see Revelation 21 and you see the bride coming down, the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned, prepared for a husband, and you discover the story is that it's about fellowship because the tabernacle of God is with men and He will be their God and they shall be His people. It's all about fellowship from the beginning to the end. I like what Brother Sparks said. I do want to make these few reviews, if you don't mind. This is a deep and inexhaustible matter. Fellowship with God. But it could be said the whole Bible is gathered in this one thing. I think in that way, fellowship is the issue of the ages. And we need to have some sense of that. The word koinonia, the Greek word, means sharing in common. And it's almost too incomprehensible to take in that God, the Creator, the one who made all things, determined that man's destiny would be that God Himself would share in common all that He is with His own creation. For that reason, we said this is the highest privilege. It's a privilege like no other privilege. You cannot compare this privilege to any other privilege. It's the ultimate privilege. We said it came at the ultimate cost. And we shared from that one verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everything. Mark this. Remember this. If you're forgetful like me, remember this one thing, that everything from the beginning to the end of this calling is based upon His faithfulness. Complete faithfulness. And we shared about the ultimate provision so that this fellowship is possible. He didn't just call us and leave us to our own devices, as some might imagine, doing our best we can in this period we have, brief period of time to get through and make it. He gave His own divine life. And it says this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I told you that word Jerry's been sharing on, but in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's the biggest but in the whole of the Bible. Ultimate provision. And then we talked about ultimate purpose. Ephesians 3:9 talks about the eternal purpose of God. And it calls it the fellowship of the mystery. That's in some of the manuscripts. The fellowship of the mystery. So King James Version puts it as the fellowship of the mystery. And it's according to the eternal purpose in verse 11. Or as Darby puts it, and I like it this way, the purpose of the ages. That's this enormous subject that we're dealing with. So that was last week. This week we'll look at this matter, divine fellowship. Now, this is a little different than we looked at. In case you think I'm just retreading the same territory. Last week was more on the privilege and purpose. This week has to do more with the character and nature. And as we progress on, it'll get more and more practical. Because I believe in the end, this fellowship, this ultimate fellowship, this divine fellowship is not to be a theory. it's to be expressed. So we'll press on from the highest to the practical as we go through this thing. John, let me say a few words about John. I don't know how many know or realize that these are the last, these epistles, John 1, John 2, John 3, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, are the last of the New Testament writings, along with the Gospel of John. Just because John's book, the Revelation, occurs last in order in the Bible, it was one of his earlier writings from Patmos. These other four writings were written from Ephesus around 95 to 98 A.D., and they are the final revelations of the New Testament word. And for that reason, I think we need to pay very much importance to that. John is second to Paul in his contribution to the New Testament. He has five letters or books, five books. The Apostle Paul, incredibly, has 13 writings, by far exceeds any other writer in the New Testament. But you cannot diminish John's contribution. He was one of the first on the scene as he was called from mending his nets with the other apostles. He was the last to exit, and he gave the last word in order in the New Testament, and therefore we should pay attention to it. In my preparation, I was reading what Graham Scroggie said about John, and I liked it. I liked it, and it helped me. And if you don't mind, I'll borrow from his quote and repeat it to you. He said, John was fiery in zeal and severe in temperament. You remember the Sons of Thunder. Incapable of half enthusiasms. I like that. Incapable of half enthusiasms. John was all on as he gave what was in the Father's heart concerning fellowship. He thinks in the terms of ultimates. His colors, and Jessica will correct me on this, his colors are black and white. There is no gray. Now, you artists, forgive Scroggie. He was a great divine, and black and white, I know, are not colors, so forgive me for that. But he's always headed towards the ultimate, always going back to the beginning, always sharing the center of what's on God's heart. And he's always mending the net and trying to restore things as they ought to be. And that's why in this last of great revelations, he brings us back to this eternal subject of divine fellowship and makes it his single point. Now, that's what I wanted to use as sort of a introductory thought. What is his subject? Look at 1 John 1:3 again. We read it. That you may also have fellowship with us. That's his subject. And our fellowship is indeed, he uses not half enthusiasms. Our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And a brother said the key word to the whole understanding of the first epistle of John is this word fellowship. You leave that word out, you miss the whole understanding of what the subject is. And I think I mentioned it last week. Our brother Stephen, when he shared on seeing Christ in the New Testament, I think I did, because I remember talking about the impact of those early messages on our early history. He said this. He said, 1 John is seeing Christ in Christian fellowship. They are dealing, he said, with one essential issue, and that is fellowship. That's the setting of this book. If you're to understand 1 John, you have to apprehend that's what the book's about. It's not just about practical instructions that we need to better love one another. It's not just about practical exhortations that we need to just walk in the light as he's in the light. It's not just practical matters he's dealing with. It's the highest of heavenly matters, and he brings those matters into practice. That's the difference. And that is what divine fellowship is all about. It is not ordinary fellowship, it's extraordinary fellowship. It's not natural fellowship. It's divine fellowship. I have a partner, retired partner. He'll never hear this message, so I can say it. I love this man to death. He's a, that's a terrible phrase, isn't it? But I love this man. He's a dear brother in the Lord. He's a devout Baptist. And every time we had a function, he said he would pray. That was the good thing. I thought that was great. Make the firm pray. We would always pray when my dear partner, Denny Milby, was at the helm. And he said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship. It didn't matter if we were doing a volleyball or eating. It was all fellowship. I think sometimes we think everything is fellowship. Whether it's social interaction or getting together or talking. I told the story before. I don't mind telling on myself. One time years ago, I was at Fontaine's home in the Bible study when we were group five. And Fontaine and I, we were talking about the Redskins. Some people know I like the Redskins. And Stephen looked at me. I'll never forget it. I haven't forgotten it to this day. And he said, fellowship is not the Redskins. And I remember it. Sometimes it's anything we do, but fellowship, divine fellowship. If you don't understand that the nature of divine fellowship is sharing Christ, that's what we have in common. It's not our socioeconomic sphere. You have more than maybe have more than I have, or I may have more than you have. It's not the same interest. I'm sure you don't like the Redskins. It's not the things we have in common in this natural world, but it's this divine fellowship we have in the sharing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the subject is, and that's what he's dealing with. Well, the first thing I want us to think about, maybe talk about a little bit, is the context of this fellowship. The Apostle John makes it absolutely clear what the context of this fellowship. And he says it's basically a twofold context. He uses two phrases. He says it's with him, it's with the Father and with the Son, and it's with one another. That's the twofold context of this fellowship. And both of them are divine fellowship. In other words, the fellowship that we have with him is not divine. And the fellowship I have with Glenn is on a natural level. It's also sharing of Christ. It is divine fellowship. But this is the context. And before you understand this enormous subject of divine fellowship, you must understand the context of it or you'll miss the boat. That's what he begins with. He says, look at verse 6 of the chapter, 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's the vertical fellowship. It's absolutely essential. I'm going to say this, and if it offends you, I'm sorry, because it's true. If you don't have a vertical relationship, a vertical fellowship, if you don't have a divine fellowship with the Father and with the Son in the Spirit, you aren't in divine fellowship. I don't know what you're in, but you're not in divine fellowship. The context of it, the scope of it, the dimensions of it, the center of it are with him. So it goes on to say that if we have fellowship with him, but it doesn't stop there. There's a horizontal component of this divine fellowship. And it says in verse 7 immediately following that we have fellowship with one another. Now, I guarantee you, if this word weren't in this order in verse 6 and 7, and these two things were inseparably linked, you wouldn't put them together. But John understood something about divine fellowship that we don't understand. There are two components. There are two things that make up the context. One is with him, and the other is with one another. And if you think about it, it's like a cross. It's the vertical component, and it's the horizontal component. And if you leave either of them out, you don't have divine fellowship. That's as simple as the opening of this book is. This is the central scope. It begins with fellowship with him. It is direct fellowship with the Father and Son, not indirect. It's not through an intermediary. It is sharing in common with the Godhead all that he is. Can you imagine? I think I read to you a quote last week. It may have been Campbell Morgan's. I already forget. But all of his resources that are in Christ are made available to us in this divine fellowship. If you can imagine. All of his resources, not some of his resources. Just read the book of Colossians. When Paul kept repeating that phrase over and over again, and he said, all things, all. Sometimes it was just the word all, but all things are given to us. He is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And ye are complete in him. That's the scope of this fellowship. It's undeterred, unlimited access to God himself. Can you imagine? I think, to borrow a phrase that's not accurate, Aaron the high priest would roll over in his grave. If he thought for a minute, the New Testament brings us into unhindered, complete access to God. You see, in the Old Testament, it was all about the limitation of fellowship. Only the high priest, and only once a year, and only on the Day of Atonement, could only then go in to the holiest of all, and that privilege was revoked again for another entire year. Can you imagine? That's limited access. Thank God for the Old Testament. It prepares us for a holy God. I'm not demeaning the Old Testament. It is our tutor, as Paul said in Galatians, that brings us to Christ. But when we come into the New Testament, we have absolute, undeterred, unlimited access to God himself. That is divine fellowship. Now you may not understand all the privilege this is. Maybe I can try to illustrate. We don't have in this life and in this world undeterred access to the highest powers. You don't. You may think you do, but you don't. I mean, Linda even screened some of my calls, believe it or not. And that doesn't get very high up on the food chain. But just do this experiment. If you don't believe me, in a comparison of this undeterred access, why don't you go home today and dial up the White House and ask to speak to President Obama? Why don't you just tell him you'd like to talk to him about his health care plan? And see if you have access to the highest power. Well, if you don't believe me, if you think I'm just being silly and facetious, call the new governor, governor-elect Terry, well, no longer elect, he's been sworn in, Terry McAuliffe, and say, Terry, or be respectful at least, say, Governor McAuliffe, I would just like to talk to you about the new direction for Virginia. I have some concerns. Could we sit down and just have some fellowship? I suppose you wouldn't get that meeting. Well, I'll lower the scope a little bit more. Call Mayor Dwight Jones and just say, Mayor, this ballpark for the flying squirrels, I'm not so sure about this thing. How about let's sit down over lunch and a bagel and talk about it, have a little fellowship. You don't have unlimited access to the highest power anywhere. But that word, you have unlimited, undeterred access to the highest power there is, God Himself. Never will a request go unheard. Never will He say later. Never will He put His secretary on the line and say, thank you for your concerns. I'll send Him a memo. Thank you very much. Access denied. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our great high priest. Brothers and sisters, we have unlimited access. That's what divine fellowship gives us. Can you imagine? You can go at any time. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus made this extraordinary statement when He said, listen to this, just what He said to His disciples in John 14, verse 13 and 14. And if it weren't there, if I weren't reading this to you, you wouldn't believe me. If you didn't know it was in the Bible, you wouldn't believe me. You would say this is too good to be true, and it is, but it's true. He said this to His disciples, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, this will I do. Isn't that incredible? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Unbelievable words almost. But this is the access we get. Access will never be denied. A request will never go unheard. A petition will never be laid and put off. He is always there, always available, never slumbers and never sleeps. That's divine fellowship. I don't know about you, but I'm getting to be in the older generation now. John called me an old man the other night. I want you to know that. And this computer world still drives me a bit crazy. I know you young people live and breathe this air and absolutely love it. But some of us older folks just get a little bit frustrated. And I can't tell you, you know, everything you got to log on. And everything you've got to remember your password. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I have so many passwords, I've forgotten almost all of them. And so I go in and I think, and I type in and it comes up, access denied. And I go, And I type it in again. That's my password. Now I remember. Type it in, access denied. And then three or four times, and they finally just shut you down. They figure you're an idiot, and you don't know what you're doing. You shouldn't be on a computer in the first place. Access to the highest, is never denied in divine fellowship. You can go to Him at any moment. You can go to Him with anything. You can bring the heaviest burden. You can share everything, and He will hear it. This is divine fellowship. Total and unlimited access. This is the vertical fellowship we have. The word in James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Can you imagine? That's how close He is. That's what door has been opened to us through divine fellowship. I cannot say this enough because I don't want you to forget it. This is incredible. You know, when you have a lawsuit, and I hope you never do, or a case and you go to court, you may first have to go to a local court. And if your request gets denied or your case fails, you may have to take it to a higher court, the district court. And then sometimes it doesn't work even there, and you may have to take your request to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court. Now, I hate to tell you this, the Supreme Court only selects a few cases that they'll deal with. So you're not likely to get your case to go to the Supreme Court. But in divine fellowship, we go to the highest court. And our case will always be heard. I hope you understand that. That's the vertical fellowship that we have. Now, to make and maintain this vertical fellowship, the Lord has done an incredible thing. He has given His own Holy Spirit as our full-time representative to not only be with us, as it says in John's Gospel, but to be in us. Can you imagine? Now, when you go to court, you may get a lawyer. You should get a lawyer. By the way, if you're going to court, get a lawyer. That's my best advice, human advice. But if you're going to court, you may have a representative, and once in a while you might get to talk to him. But the Lord does the incredible thing so that this divine fellowship can be real and living and maintained. He gives the ultimate representative to be with you, the Holy Spirit, to be, it says in John's Gospel, to abide with you forever and to be in you. Isn't that unbelievable? That's why the Apostle John, he knew that. So in this letter, he uses the word the unction. You have the unction within that no one has to teach you. In King James Version, it talks about the anointing. It uses that word instead of unction. But to make this vertical fellowship real and living, we have God the Holy Spirit, our full-time paraclete, there to represent us, there to carry our case, there to present it before the highest court, and there to bring us through. This is divine fellowship. I hope you understand. There's one verse about the Holy Spirit in fellowship in the whole of the Bible. It's the concluding verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right at the center of this fellowship, making it real, bringing us into it, maintaining it, causing it to be a living thing and not some dead devotion. I think that's an incredible thought. This is what we had. J.N. Darby said this about 1 John and about these representatives we had. I like it in his notes, so I'll read it. This is concerning 1 John 1 that first talks about the Lord Jesus as our patron with the Father. He said, 1 John 2:1, we have patron with the Father. It's one who carries on the cause of anyone and helps him. This Christ did on earth. This, 1 John 2:1, we have a patron with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He now does in heaven. Think of it. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, this is what he did. But when he ascended to the heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, this is what he does. This is why Hebrews 7 calls him our great high priest who ever lives for us to intercede to God. This is what he's doing now. And then he went on to say this. And the Holy Spirit on earth manages our cause and our affairs for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's there to manage everything. He's there to bring you into everything. He's there to make it real to you. Can you imagine? I don't know what the Godhead was thinking when they thought about this divine fellowship and they sat around and they thought, first of all, God will love with an everlasting love. Secondly, God the Son will die in their stead. Can you take that in? Thirdly, God the Holy Spirit will come not for a brief visit like the in-laws do. They were all thankful for, by the way. Not for a brief visit, but the Holy Spirit will come and take up permanent residence in you. How grand, how beyond description this divine fellowship is. Well, I think you get the point. I believe this vertical fellowship is the most precious thing in the Word of God. Now, the second component was that horizontal fellowship. You can never leave that out. We have fellowship with Him, and we have fellowship with one another. John the Apostle was very clear to link those two verses together. Sometimes we like to talk about our fellowship with God. And let me say this again. This vertical fellowship is essential. It's absolute. It's critical. If you don't have this vertical divine fellowship, you don't have fellowship. But this other component, this other context is just, if you'll forgive me, you might disagree, it's just as important to God. It's to be disseminated among the brothers and sisters. And now this Holy Spirit that's in us, there's a living witness. Whenever you come and you discover another believer, you immediately know they're your brother and your sister. I'll never forget that when I was first saved. All of us were raised in natural families, and maybe had brothers and sisters. And if my sister's still here, we love our brothers and sisters. But if Sandra left, okay, well, you don't have to tell her I told it. We love our brothers and sisters. But when you become a believer and you're in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in you, this unction is in you that no one need to teach you, and He begins to reveal to you your brothers and sisters on the earth, this is a precious and real fellowship. You cannot live without it. And I know, sure as I live, I'll never get the story right, so my anonymous friends can correct me again. But I remember that story when Brother Stephen told it, and I'll never forget it, and it's embedded in my poor memory. And that is when Brother Nee went to, I believe it was England, and that dear old saint was dying and was in and out of consciousness. You remember the story? Is it ringing any bells? And he was in and out of consciousness, and that brother would just at one moment wake up and say, I cannot live without my Lord. And then he would say, he would go in and out of consciousness, and he'd wake up again and he'd say, and the Lord cannot live without me. That's vertical fellowship. And Brother Nee went back to China, as I understand it, and he discovered as he meditated on it, the second component, the second context, and he said, I cannot live without my Lord, and my Lord cannot live without me. And I cannot live without my brothers and sisters, and my brothers and sisters cannot live without me. That's horizontal, divine fellowship. Can you live without your brothers and sisters? Some of us, I think somebody said, you shake it, at least you're honest. You're the only honest one in the room. He was shaking his head, yes. I think often we say, boy, I wish I could live without my brothers and sisters. But there's an understanding of divine fellowship that we cannot. It's part of the whole. It's inseparably linked. It's absolutely essential. And we now have with our brothers and sisters the highest privilege to share in common the highest thing, that is Christ Himself, and to build one another up and to help one another as we go along this Christian journey. That's divine fellowship. You know, there's another thing I'd like to say about this fellowship. And John makes a point. Let me turn to chapter 1, back to verse 6 and 7. And let me say this. Fellowship is a fragile thing. You may not understand that, but I think most of you do. Fellowship is a fragile thing. It can easily be broken. It ought to come in one of those big boxes that said, contents fragile. You know how they put it on the box? Because in a moment, we can slip in and slip out of fellowship. We who are in the light can begin to walk into darkness. And we're out of fellowship in a moment. It can be broken. It's fragile. With a brother and sister, you know how it is. You can have the most blessed fellowship, and then one day you discover you have no fellowship with them. It's broken. Easily broken. But the Lord made the ultimate provision so that fellowship, even when it's broken, can be restored. Listen to this word. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, if fellowship, the most fragile thing in the universe, can be so easily broken, don't ever forget that he has made provision that fellowship can always be restored. It only takes the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We had a law years ago in Virginia. I may have told you this before. It may still be there. You'll have to clarify. One of my anonymous friends. Three strikes and you're out. Three strikes and you're out. And it was as a matter of fact, when Linda got her, when we talked about transplants, it is related, by the way. One thing it did, it's for gun violence. If you have a gun in a crime and you commit this offense three times, there is no more mercy. You're out. And one thing that did is it helped make available this gun crime in a morbid way, made available more organs for transplant. So the three strikes and you're out hurt that supply. But what happens with three strikes and you're out is you're out. Now, can you imagine if God in divine fellowship said, okay, you're on number two, you're awful close. I use the Virginia law. But he never does that. He has made provision that this fellowship that can be so easily broken can be completely restored if we confess our sins. It says he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. Can you imagine? Isn't that beautiful? Now, let me see if I've got this straight. Divine fellowship. The love of God covers all things. The Son of God died for us. God the Holy Spirit comes to live in us permanently. And if, perchance, with all of these provisions, we still mess up, there's always a way that fellowship can be restored. Can you imagine? I know all of you know the parable of the prodigal son. I sometimes think we use that not exactly right, but I have no problem with it. Everybody thinks it's a gospel message. Praise the Lord. I continue to use it. I've used it many times as a gospel message. It's a good message. But think about it just a little deeper for a moment. I think, first of all, this prodigal was a son who was with the father and knew all that the father had and shared in it. And then he decided, in a moment of insanity, Father, give me what I'm due, and I'm going to go live on my own. And he lived in debauchery, and he left, and he wasted all that the Father had given him. But thankfully, if you read that story, he comes to his senses, and he thinks about, even the servants, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but even the servants in my father's house, they have more. And he comes back to confess. And it is a story of restored fellowship more than anything else. What a beautiful story. Now, do you think the father would have said, you wasted the inheritance. You went out and you went with the wrong crowd and you spent it all and it's all gone. Tough luck. But the father didn't do that. He said, bring the fatted calf. Bring the ring and put it on his finger. Bring the sandals and put him on his feet. Let's celebrate. Because he who's dead is alive. And he who is lost is found. Broken fellowship can always be restored. And where are you at today? Are you in the divine fellowship? Is it broken? Have you walked away from it? Do you even have a hint of what I'm trying to share? This is the highest privilege, but it is ever so fragile. And yet our God has made every provision. Every provision has been made that we could be restored. Now let me share another thing with you. John the apostle shares the character of this fellowship in a very simple and profound way. He uses three essential words. They are the essential ingredients of divine fellowship. First is the word life. I think it's in the book five times. Second is the word light. It's in the book, I think it's 10 times. And thirdly, there is the word love, and it's overwhelmingly in the book, I think it's 32 times. The character of this divine fellowship can be explained with these three essential words. It has to be in life. It has to be in light, and it has to be in love. Any one of these three ingredients missing, and you don't have divine fellowship. Three essential ingredients. Absolutely essential ingredients. If you look very carefully at the explanation in 1 John, he makes it very clear that these three ingredients aren't things, but they're a divine person. This is very important. Because sometimes we think, well, if I just had a little more life, you know, a little more life. You know, some people think they're really talking about liveliness. Some people think if I just had a little more light. And sometimes what they're talking about is doctrine. And some people, most people, say, oh, if I just had more love, that would be the secret. And they're talking very often about their own love. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the nature of this divine fellowship is that it is not human life, natural life. This is not natural light. And this is not natural love. And the way he does it is an interesting way. If you look and you read, and I know I started late and my time's up already, and I'm going to finish the best I can, okay, with this and not hold you people too long. But The 12 o'clock hour is struck. If you melt, you melt. We'll scrape you up afterwards. This matter he makes absolutely clear by using the definite article. When he talks about light, he says, the light. The Greek often does that. When he talks about eternal life, he says, the eternal life. When he talks about love, it's God is love. Do you see the difference? This is not talking about attributes that we need to develop so that we can have this divine fellowship. It's talking about a divine source that these attributes or these characteristics are already true in him. And if we're in fellowship with him, they will be true in us. You see the difference? Well, let me maybe give you an example. So maybe it'll help you. Let me look at eternal life. Look in chapter 1 again. It talks about the eternal life in chapter 1. In 1 John, I'm losing my place. It talks about, I'll read 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the witness given to us, eternal light. And this life, notice, is in the Son. And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son, doesn't have life. It is the eternal life. And if you look at the first chapter, you see that phrase again and again when it talks about the eternal life that's with the Father. That is what has come to us. This eternal life. It's an absolute character of who he is. Oh, when we talk about love, it says twice in John 4, verse 8 and 4, verse 16, God is love. This is what the love is. It's not a thing that we develop, a character, a trait we build up. It's what he is, transferred to us by the Holy Spirit, expressed to us through the Holy Spirit, expressed through us by the Holy Spirit. That is what he's talking about. This is the life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. The emphasis is on the eternal life. It's a definite article. Now, let me give you an illustration because I may be losing some of you. But do you remember when the Lord Jesus was being at his trial? You remember how he was brought out and they put the thorn, the crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe on him? You remember that? And he was presented by Pilate, and Pilate said this word. It's always struck me. Behold the man. That's the definite article. It has a sense that it is something particular. And in John, it's a very real sense that this divine fellowship is something that is particular in him and comes into us. It's not something that gets developed in us. It's something that's altogether through his life. So I hope you understand that. That is the character of this divine life. And that is the eternal life. The eternal life is in us. It is the nature of divine fellowship. And it's the same for all three. Divine light, Life is mentioned first. I think that's very important because first of all, we must have life. Secondly, light is mentioned. We must have light from above. Thirdly, love is mentioned and overwhelming. He talks about love. John, the apostle of love, spoke incredibly long about love. These three L's, these three elements, if they're not in you, you're not in divine fellowship. But here's the part I want you to remember on this. It is to be expressed practically in our life. These three L's are to be expressed practically in our life. There's a practical side. And if you read this book, you'll begin to understand the practical side. Let me put it to you this way. Back to a court analogy. There is confirming or there is condemning evidence of whether you're in the fellowship or not. If you walk in darkness and you say you're in the light, you're deceiving yourself. That's condemning evidence. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you understand? There's confirming evidence. So throughout this book, the practical side is developed that thing that is in him and who he is, not things, that is to be expressed in us, comes out on the practical side. Because it is manifest in us by the Holy Spirit. And it is the confirming and condemning evidence whether you're in this fellowship or not. Think of another example. He says, how can we say we love God? You know the verse. And hate our brother. How can we say that? That's condemning evidence. You're not in divine fellowship. So all through this book, the practical side is whether we're in this fellowship. And there will be evidence if you're in this fellowship. Hudson Taylor said, I thought, the first time I read it was the funniest thing. But I think it's true. It goes to the heart of this matter of the evidence of the fellowship expressed in our life. He said, if your father and mother, your sister and brother... Now listen to this. I thought this was the funny part. The very cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian. It is questionable whether you really are. Do you understand? I've always heard the illustration from people. If you were taken to court and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be? Brothers and sisters, if we're in this divine fellowship, there's to be evidence. That's the practical side. There's to be an outworking that we love one another. It's not our natural love. It's who he is through the Holy Spirit. It's not something we work up. It's who he is. But if it's not evident, then it's questionable. Whether we really are in that fellowship. And there's one last thing I want to say. This is in 1 John chapter 3. I think this is, to me, one of the most extraordinary things that can be said about this divine fellowship. 3:1-3. You've heard me say it before. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if, or as some versions put it, your versions may have, when it is manifested, listen to this, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is the climax of divine fellowship. Some people, the climax of divine fellowship is they are hoping that they will be with him in heaven. You know, that's often the Christian message. Brothers and sisters, that's just not our hope. Our hope far exceeds that. He has given far more than that. If you can imagine, the climax of our hope isn't that we'll just be with him in heaven. It's when we see him, we shall be like him. Can you imagine? That to me is the climax of what the Apostle John brought to us on this matter of divine fellowship. In other words, all of this fellowship, all of this working of the Holy Spirit, all of this development work, all of this unction, all of this anointing, all of this access, in the end, it turns the object into what it is in itself. That transforming one turns the object into what he is. And our dear old brother, old Scottish brother Candlish said, this fellowship is a transforming, conforming, and assimilating character. And our great hope about divine fellowship in the end is we shall be like him. Can you imagine? Brothers and sisters, I don't know if it speaks to you the way it's been speaking to me, but I cannot think of a higher calling, a greater honor. I cannot imagine, the more I meditate on it, what could God have done more? It goes beyond description. And yet, in his mercy, he has done all these things. He has made his divine character available to us. He has put within us not a part-time resident, but God himself, the Holy Spirit, full-time to make sure this work is done. In the end, he will transform us to be like him, if you can even begin to imagine. Brothers and sisters, that is divine fellowship. That is the whole thing. That is the context. It's with the Father and with the Son in the Spirit. It's with one another. That is the character, that divine life, that divine light, that divine love is in us. That is in the end the great climax. It's far greater than anything we could imagine. But in the end, we shall be like him. Shall we pray? Lord, we just want you to really help us by the Holy Spirit to lay hold of these things and enter into these things in a bigger way than we have. We confess our understanding of our calling is very limited. But at least in some things we see it is very great. And would you bring us into the reality of it? Lord, we don't want to just somehow have a concept. We just want to be the Holy Spirit in these short days we have on earth, be brought into the reality of it, to experience it in our life and to have it practically expressed as the Holy Spirit works in us. Truly then there'll even be heaven on earth. Lord, we commit these words to you. We pray you would help what was not understandable. Quicken it. Speak to us by the Holy Spirit. Work in us this week that we would treasure more this divine fellowship you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.